We want to read the word of God from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it off them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows, and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth clothed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. In Jonah chapter 1, there's a couple of verses that we want to at least use as the basis for what we want to say tonight. We will be widening it out a little bit, but it certainly will give us something to focus on. Jonah 1 verses 15 and 16, it says there, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word open before us, and we do need thy help now as we come and seek thee. We pray that thou will look upon us, take thy truth, apply it to our hearts this night with power. Lord, thou dost know the heart of each one. We pray, Lord, that thou will come and bless, make thy word a saving word, a sanctifying word. We pray that we might know the Lord speaking to us, and that there will be profit tonight in coming and thinking upon the word of God in this place. Grant us help now, we ask. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. That Jonah was a historical person is evident from the times that the Lord Jesus makes reference to him in the Gospels. Those references that you find in the Gospels actually tie in with the twofold division of the book of Jonah. For example, in Matthew 12, we're going to turn some of these portions up. You just don't need to turn them up now at the moment. But in Matthew 12, there's mention there made with of Jonah, 39 to 41 are the verses. And they tie in with the first part of Jonah's story. Namely, the encounter with the storm and also with the great fish. We have read of that tonight. We have read the first two chapters. And that really is the first part of the book of Jonah. So the first mention there in Matthew 12 ties in with that fact about Jonah, of the storm that he encountered, the great fish as well that swallowed him as a result of that. And then in a couple of other places, Matthew 16 and also Luke 11, there's two further places there where Jonah is also mentioned by the Lord Jesus, and they tie in with the second part of the story of Jonah. We didn't read chapters 3 and 4, but those chapters deal with Jonah getting to Nineveh and preaching to Nineveh, and the men of Nineveh turning and repenting and believing the message that he preached. Well, in those other references there, Matthew 16 verse 4, Luke 11 verses 29, 30 and 32, the Saviour makes mention of the men of Nineveh and how they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and how they will rise up one day in the judgment against those who have heard preaching and have not believed. So the Saviour bears witness to these two parts of Jonah's story. Both of them are factually accurate and factually correct. The first part, in the encounter with the storm and the fish, the second, then with him going to Nineveh and Jonah preaching there, the preaching that the Lord bid him. Now, we want to think this evening about the parallel that there is between Jonah and the Lord Jesus. We mentioned this morning that this was going to be our title, our topic, that we're going to tie this in with the resurrection. And we want to consider how Jonah is indeed connected with the resurrection, for he is. The Lord Jesus makes that abundantly clear, as we'll come to see in a little moment or two. Because the Saviour likens Jonah's sojourn in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights to his own sojourn in the grave. You have that there in Matthew 12 and verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the Lord Jesus is making this connection, that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall it be with regards to the Son of Man. Now, if you were someone that had never heard anything about the Word of God, knew nothing of the Gospel, knew nothing of the details of the Bible, and you were reading through the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, and you come the very first time to Jonah, and you read the story of Jonah, and then you read on through the rest of the Old Testament, and started to read Matthew's Gospel, and before you'd ever get to chapter 12, would any of us ever make a connection between Jonah in the belly of the fish and the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it be something that would ever enter into our minds, that there is a connection here, and what happened to Jonah is indeed a parallel, a type, a picture of Christ and his death and his subsequent resurrection? I don't think any of us would ever come to that conclusion and see that there was a connection, other than the fact that there in chapter 12 of Matthew verse 40, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that there is indeed this connection between the two. And that's what I want us to dwell upon tonight. Jonah and his connection with the resurrection. The first thing I want you to notice, as I say, we're going to focus in the main around these two verses, 15 and 16, although we're going to bring in some other things as well here out of the portion that we have read. But the first thing I want you to consider here is that Jonah is a man whose life was sacrificed to spare others. Jonah is a man whose life was sacrificed to spare others. There's this immense storm that begins to rage on the sea. We understand why Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He's been commanded to go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. Jonah doesn't want to do that. Not that he fears the city. That's not fear in Jonah's part that keeps him from going. It's the fact he didn't want this city to repent. Nineveh and the Assyrians were ancient enemies of Israel. And Jonah didn't want them to hear the gospel. He didn't want them to hear the way of repentance and for them to repent and for the Lord to spare them. Jonah wanted this city to be destroyed. And when he hears that the Lord is going to destroy it in 40 days if they don't repent, well, he doesn't want to tell them about the possibility of repentance. That's clear from Jonah chapter 4. It's nothing to do with Jonah being fearful. And sometimes, you know, it's put over like that Jonah was a fearful prophet. That is not why Jonah went to or didn't go to Nineveh. It was nothing to do with fear. It was the fact he did not want them to hear, the people of Nineveh, to hear the message of repentance and for them to turn. Jonah was very patriotic. As I say, the Assyrians, and Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They had given Israel a hard time. They had persecuted them, fought with them, brought them into captivity even at a stage. And therefore, Jonah does not want this city to hear the message of redemption. He would rather have them to perish. And he makes that clear that when they did repeat, or they did repent, he says to the Lord, I knew that this would happen. I knew that this is what you would do. And it's clear there in chapter 4 that Jonah didn't want them to experience repentance. So he goes in the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa and he takes a ship there going to Tarshish and he's heading out into the sea, the opposite direction entirely. And the Lord then tells us there, chapter 1 verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. And the storm arises and the ship is about to be wrecked. And these experienced mariners who are on the ship, the name mariners are given there in verse 5. They're fearful. They're fearful for their lives. Experienced they may be on the sea. They're not novices. The word mariner there comes from a verb that means to season or to salt. And surely the inference is these are seasoned sailors. These are seasoned travelers. These are men who have seen many's a storm on the sea and encountered many's a storm. You couldn't be a sailor without encountering storms at some stage. On a regular basis, there's bound to be storms. Well, these men are seasoned sailors. They're mariners. And as I say, the word comes from the verb to season or to salt. And yet, they've now experiencing a storm the like of which they've never seen in their lives before. And they are fearful. Exceedingly fearful, it tells us there in this account. They are convinced that they're going to perish. They cry out unto their God. If you look there at verse 5, it says the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. They cast forth the wares into the ship, out of the ship into the sea to lighten it. So there's this panic that sets in and they begin to pray to their gods, their false gods. They throw the wares over the side of the ship into the sea, but no avail. No avail. There's nothing that can be done here in these circumstances. They may try as hard as they like, but to no avail. They try to row harder, even after Jonah makes it known to them what the cause of the problem is, and he even tells them to cast him into the sea, but these men don't want to countenance that. If you go down to verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. They could not. So they try everything to ride out the storm and to no avail. And surely there is a spiritual lesson there, an application. You know, men can have religion. They can try as hard as they like. They can put in all the human effort possible, but to no avail. There is a storm of God's wrath that will one day break upon this world that nothing of their own effort will ever deliver them from. And just like this storm that's on this sea and these mariners, they're doing everything in their power. They're crying unto their God. They're doing everything that they can to get the ship out of the storm, get it to port, get it safe to land. But I think those words are worth emphasizing there in verse 13, it says, but they could not. They could not. And there's an application there to every individual tonight who has religion, who prays, who does all they can, and that's how they live. They think that that's how they'll be saved, that's how they'll get to heaven. If they do all they can, if they do the best they can, if they put in every effort that they can, surely this will be enough before the Lord. Surely that'll spare them from being lost and going down to hell. But those words you find there in verse 13 can be taken and applied to every individual tonight who does exactly that. They could not. It's not enough. It wasn't enough for these sailors, and it's not enough for any unconverted soul tonight. Having religion, doing the best they can, it's not enough. And they come to that place where the only option that they have is to throw Jonah overboard. Jonah has told them to do this. He makes it known back there in verse 10 that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That's evident. It says, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So not only did he tell them that he was of a Hebrew and that he feared the Lord, as you have there in verse 9, but he also goes on to tell them that the errand that he had been given, that he was told to go and preach this message of repentance to Nineveh, and that he was going in the opposite direction, and that the Lord was displeased with him. He told them it all. And these men know that Jonah is most definitely the cause of this storm that is raging. And he makes the offer to throw him into the sea and the storm will be calm. They don't want to do that. As it tells us in verse 13, they row harder, but to no avail. And finally, they have no option but to take Jonah and throw him overboard into the sea. And you have it there in verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. As soon as this was done, the sea ceased to rage. As soon as they threw Jonah overboard, down into those angry waves and billows that had been tossing that ship to the point of where they thought it was going to be broken. And as soon as Jonah goes down into those waters, the sea is calm. Jonah is sacrificed for the salvation of others. Is that not the gospel? A man sacrificed for the salvation of others. The storm ceases as soon as Jonah goes down into the waters. Now if we try to understand the mind of these mariners, to them Jonah was as good as dead. They didn't know what subsequently happened, how the Lord had prepared the great fish and swallowed Jonah, and how after a period of time he came back to dry land. But if we just think about the mariners there for this moment. When they take Jonah up and they throw him overboard into those angry waves, and he's just engulfed by those waves. In a moment he's going to disappear out of sight, and he's not going to be seen, and these mariners are not going to see him anymore. To them, he's as good as dead. That's their mindset. That's what they're thinking. And as soon as they do that, as soon as they throw him overboard, this storm immediately ceases. There is this calm that comes. It says there in verse 15, the sea ceased from her raging. As soon as he is cast into it, the sea has ceased from her raging. And to them, this all has come about as a result of a man who's been thrown overboard. A man who has died that they might live. And if we go a little further there in verse 14, an innocent man. Because these people pray, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. And we know Jonah was disobedient to the Lord. But these mariners they don't want to be held accountable for innocent blood. You see, in their mindset, in their understanding, this man has died. When they take him and they throw him overboard into those waves, they're understanding this man is going to die. This man is going to sacrifice his life for us. That's the message that Jonah has told them. That's what they now are well aware of is going to happen. And to me, there you have the gospel. An innocent life sacrificed for the salvation of others. Is it any wonder that when we get over to Matthew 12 and other places as well in the gospels, the Lord makes a connection between himself and Jonah. That the Lord should pick this incident out of Old Testament history and use it as a type of himself. Because there's the principles of the gospel here so clearly and plainly set before us. So Jonah is a man whose life is sacrificed for the salvation of others. The second thing I want us to consider here is that Jonah is a man who miraculously comes back from the dead. Again, as we know, the story of Jonah is so familiar to us. The Lord had prepared this great fish that swallowed him. And although he may have been thrown overboard, although he may, according to the mind of the mariners, have died, have gone down into the depth of the sea, and his life was going to be taken away from him, the Lord wasn't finished with Jonah. There's this great fish that swallows him, or a whale, as the Saviour calls it, in Matthew 12:49. It's called a whale. So there's this great fish that swallows him, and for 3 days and three nights he's in the belly of this great fish, the belly of the whale. And after that time, Jonah arrives back from the dead on dry land. We read down as far as this, chapter 2, verse 10 of Jonah. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So here's a man, and it seems he's come back from the dead. Thrown overboard, and those mariners are convinced, this man is going to die. He has died. And they're concerned that they're going to be held responsible for an innocent life that they have been played a part in taking away. But here's a man who comes back from the dead. And 3 days later, he's there on the shore. The great fish is made to vomit him out again. And Jonah's the man who's come back from the dead. Now if you turn over to Matthew 12, we've mentioned it a number of times, so if we go over there now and look at this portion of scripture, I want you to notice here that the Lord Jesus makes this connection and he says to us that Jonah is a sign. Matthew's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 39, it says, "And he answered and said unto them," this is unto the scribes and to the Pharisees, "an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Matthew 12:39. "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." So when we think about Jonah being thrown overboard in the fish's belly for the period of time, then reappearing as if he's coming back from the dead, the Lord Jesus says, this is a sign. Jonah is a sign. And then you have this verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jonah coming back from the dead, as it were, is a sign. Now whether Jonah actually died in the fish's belly, I do not know. I'm not going to say either way. There's some who believe he didn't, there's others who believe that he did. But whatever the case is, he's a sign. And as we know, no type in the Old Testament is perfect. If it was then, it wouldn't be a type anymore, it would be the full type, it would be the empty type. So there's always some way in which the types of the Old Testament fall short. But Jonah is a man as if he's come back from the dead. And the Lord Jesus here tells us that he is a sign. And that's repeated. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 16 again, and verse 4, the Lord Jesus says it a second time. So not only once does he say Jonah is a sign about the resurrection, but here's it repeated, Matthew 16, verse 4. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed." So the Lord says it twice. The Lord speaketh once, yea, twice. So he's done it twice now during his earthly ministry. He has tied himself in with Jonah, and he says these circumstances about Jonah's life are a sign. They represent something. And particularly this thought of him being swallowed by the great fish, and then after 3 days being vomited out on the dry land, and this man, as it were, coming back from the dead. There's a sign here. There's some things that I think it is important to pick up on here with regards to this sign. There's evidently the obvious one there, the 3 days and the three nights. The Saviour draws that particular parallel. The two of them are going to spend the same length of time in the grave. The belly of the fish would be a grave to Jonah, and as we know, the Saviour would go down into the tomb. Now, there's always the question that is asked when you think about this. Well, the Lord Jesus was buried on a Friday, before the Sabbath drew on, so before the end of the Friday, as the Jews marked their days, because sunset on the evening is the end of one day and the start of another day. So the Saviour was buried before sunset on the Friday. He lay in the grave all of Saturday, and he arose just after sunrise on the Sunday morning. How is that 3 days and three nights? That is not 3 days and three nights when you add them up, as we obviously know. So how do we reconcile what is said there in Matthew 12, verse 40, with the facts. Well, this is what we need to do. First of all, the statement in Matthew 12, verse 40, the 3 days and the 3 nights, is a Greek figure of speech. And that always creates a problem when you're translating the figure of speech in one language into another language, to get it exactly right. And, well, I think the best thing to do is to read you what John Gill has to say about this. He says this: to solve the difficulty and set the matter in a clear light, let it be observed that the 3 days and the 3 nights mean 3 natural days, consisting of day and night, or 24 hours, and are what the Greeks call night days. And he goes on to continue, a part of the day is as the whole. And so, whatever was done before sunsetting, it was reckoned as the whole preceding or following day. And whether this was in the night part or day part of the night day or natural day, it mattered not. It was accounted as the whole night day. By this rule, the case here is easily adjusted. So he's indicating, as I say, that there is a figure of speech here in the Greek language that is very difficult to translate over into the English. But there is no conflict, because the Jews did this, and the New Testament was written in Greek, that they counted, if something happened in the part of a day, they counted that as taking part in the whole day. So the Saviour was indeed buried on the Friday, so that's counting the whole of Friday. And the thought here is, you see, well, what kind of a day is it? It's a 24-hour day. It's a day with day and night. And as you know, some of you have been to the land of Israel, there's much more equal day and night there all the year round, because it's much nearer the equator. So, it happened at the close of Friday. It's taken as the whole day. Well, what kind of a day is it? It's a day of 24 hours, a day of night and day in that day. So, he's there on the Friday, he's there all of Saturday, he's there part of Sunday as well, as we come to know now as the Lord's Day. And again, that's the same sort of a day. So, if we understand this to be teaching, to be employing a Greek figure of speech, then we can see, no, there's not a conflict here. There's not somewhere that the Bible is mistaken and got it wrong, if we understand it. Right, the Saviour was in the Greek of the parts of 3 days, and the Greeks, and that's how the New Testament was written, the Greeks counted that in their entirety. So he was there the Friday, it's counted as the entire Friday. He's there all of Saturday, he's there part of Sunday, that's counted the all of Sunday as well. So there's no conflict here. So the Lord is saying here that as Jonah was in this fish's belly for this period of time, so I will lie in the grave for exactly the same period of time. But you'll notice as well, if we go back to Jonah chapter 2, some of the terminology that Jonah uses here. For example, Jonah describes a descent into the grave or into hell, as you have the word there, Jonah 2. And it says, verse 2, out of the belly of hell cried I. And then verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 6 as well, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. So he's talking here about a descent. And he describes it there in verse 2 as going down into the belly of hell. Now the word hell there stands for the place of for the dead. It's referring to the grave. It's referring to the grave. Jonah says, I went down into a grave. As I say, there's some who say he actually died. There's others who say, no, he didn't die. How did he know that he went down into these places? If he wasn't alive, if he was dead, he wouldn't be aware of where he was. So there's those who will present a case on either side. But He describes here a descent down into the depths. So much so that he has that description, the belly of hell. Right down, he says, to the grave, to the bottoms of the mountains. Well, when we come to, for example, Psalm 16 and verse 10, we read these words, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And that's a messianic psalm. That's a psalm that refers to the Lord Jesus. It's quoted in the Acts of the Apostles by Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:27, when he was, and maybe we'll turn to that one, maybe you're heading back to Psalm 16, but if you turn over, sorry, to Acts 2:27, because you'll see here how Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost, and he does it in connection with Christ being alive from the grave. that Christ is alive. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and verse 27, it says, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And in the context here, he's seeking to show to them that Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, he was crucified, but he's alive from the dead. So in connection with the Saviour being buried and put down into the grave, we have got similar language to that used of Jonah. This word hell, or as I say, it refers to the grave, the place of the dead. Jonah uses it of himself. Psalm 16 verse 10 uses it of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:27, Peter uses it of Christ on the day of Pentecost when he's preaching. So again, there's this correspondence between the two. There's another point of correspondence here as well. In this, if you just keep your finger in Acts 2:27, we'll come back there in a moment. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6, Jonah says that the Lord had brought up his life from corruption. Jonah 2:6, the verse reads, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Well, you'll immediately see the term is repeated, Acts 2:27. This quotation from Psalm 16, verse 10. I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And the thought there is of the body going down into the grave and beginning to corrupt. As we know it does. The body has died. There is no life in the body, and the body is buried. In fact, it has already begun to corrupt even before it is buried. And it goes down into the grave, and it will corrupt more, and it will go back to the dust from whence it came. But Jonah says, the Lord has brought me up from corruption. He has not let me corrupt. He has not let my body corrupt. And I've been in this watery grave in the fish's belly. He has not let me be corrupted. And the Lord Jesus, these words are used about him, that when he lay in the grave for that period of time, his body saw no corruption. From the hour that he died on the cross to the hour that he rose again, his body saw no corruption whatsoever. Saw no corruption whatsoever. Which is a remarkable thing, as we know, for as I say, as soon as death takes place, the body begins to corrupt. But Christ's body saw no corruption. And we find that this very same terminology is used about Jonah. Is it any wonder that the Saviour says Jonah is a sign? When we read some of these points of correspondence between Jonah and between the Lord Jesus. Jonah is a man back from the dead. Jesus Christ is the God-man back from the dead. There is no gospel without the resurrection. There is no gospel. There is no way of salvation. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no gospel. There is no way of salvation. He must rise. And we rejoice that he has indeed arisen, and that the resurrection is one of the most attested facts of history. One final thought here to conclude with, and that is Jonah is a man whose sacrifice turns men to God. As a result of what happened to Jonah, there were souls that were saved. There were souls that were turned to God in repentance and in faith. If we go back to Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 16, these two verses that we drew your attention to at the start, we have been considering the first one, really, where they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea and how he came back from the dead. But look at verse 16 now. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So these mariners who, at the start of all of this, when the storm first came up, were worshipping a false god and were crying unto their god. If you go back to verse 5, you'll see that the word God is in lowercase letters. It's not the God of heaven. It's a false god that they have been following and worshipping. But now, as a result of all of this taking place, these men are now turning to the Lord, it says in verse 16. They feared the Lord. They feared Jehovah exceedingly. They offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. Not unto some false god that they had been worshipping up until this point in time. No, they're offering a sacrifice unto the Lord. They're making vows to him as well. They're making vows to him. Here's conversion. These mariners, these men of the sea, all seasoned sailors, who've seen a great deal in their lives, are so overcome with these circumstances and these events that it causes them to turn to the Lord. They fear the Lord. They offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. They make vows. Is that not conversion? That would suggest, you see, that the ship got to land. They'd thrown overboard all the wares. If you go back to verse 5 of chapter 1, they'd thrown overboard all the wares. There wasn't anything on the ship other than themselves to make a sacrifice with. The very fact that this detail is given to us in verse 16 indicates to us, yes, the sea has ceased her raging. These men get to port. They get to the safety of the haven. And there, when they get there, they offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord is only worshipped by a blood sacrifice. The Lord is only worshipped by a blood sacrifice. Here are men who come to the Lord on the grounds of shed blood. These mariners, they come to the Lord on the grounds of the shed blood. That's the only sacrifice the Lord accepts. So they're fearing the Lord. They're now sacrificing to the Lord upon the grounds of the shed blood. And they're making a vow to the Lord. They're vowing to follow the Lord. They're vowing to fear God. They're going to serve the Lord the rest of their days. If they go back to the sea and continue on their life of mariners, they're going to be men who fear the Lord and are going to follow the Lord. Well, is that not conversion? But how has that all come about? It's all come about as a result of Jonah and what has happened to him. This man's sacrifice turns these men to God. They reach the port and they are safe. Is that not the gospel? Jesus Christ does the very same for sinners. Then if we take the men of Nineveh, let's just take them also. Because we're told that Jonah did go and he did preach to them. It's an ungodly place, a place of wickedness. The wickedness has come up before the Lord. Jonah's been sent with this message of repentance or destruction. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. As we know, the message was believed. From the king downward. That's an amazing thing. When you look there at chapter 3, it is from the king downward. Verse 5 talks about the people. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast. And then verse 6, now the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So both the people and the king who's ruling over them believe the message that Jonah preaches. And there's a turning on to the Lord with repentance. Verse 10, Jonah 3 verse 10, God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. The change has taken place in the men of Nineveh and the king of Nineveh. They have repented. They have turned from their sin. They have believed the Lord. They have believed the preaching of Jonah. So again, as a result of what has happened to Jonah, these men have believed. If you turn over, and with this we will come to a close. Luke 11 this time. This other appearance, third appearance where Jonah is mentioned in the New Testament. And I want you to notice here, Jonah is a sign in a second way. He was a sign with regards to coming back from the dead and a picture of the resurrection. But Luke 11 verse 30 tells us that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Luke 11 verse 30 it says, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. He was a sign unto the Ninevites. Now in what way did he become a sign? Well, did he tell them what had happened to him? How he had been disobedient and had gone down into the sea in the belly of the fish? Was it the fact that they were able to look on Jonah and see the effects of that? How could a man go down into the belly of a fish with all the acid and whatever else there would be in the stomach of a great fish and not come out of it and be physically affected by it? I'm sure Jonah must have had something about his physical appearance. Acid burns, as we know. There must have been on his physical countenance evidence that this indeed had happened. When Jonah told them, do you know what happened to me? I didn't want to come and preach this message to you. But I tried to run away from the Lord, and the Lord, this is what happened to me. I went down into the belly of a fish. And then I come back up out of it, and now I'm here preaching this message. Because the Lord says Jonah was a sign unto the men of Nineveh. There was something about Jonah and what had happened to him that is a sign to these men. And as a result of that, they believe. They turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. And they did works meet for repentance. And God spared them and spared the city because of their repentance. All because of what happened to one man, the sacrifice that was made. Well again, do we not see the gospel in that? What is it that is to be preached to to men and women today? Is it not the fact that Jesus Christ is alive? Where is the power of the gospel? Is it not in the fact that Christ is living? Without a living Christ, there is no power in the gospel. All it is just a lovely story. Pleasant it may be to the ears, a sacrifice showing the love of God and whatever, but there is no power in it unless there is a risen Christ that lies behind it all. And the fact that this man is alive from the dead, Jonah, and he goes and he preaches to Nineveh, and they repent as a result of that. And the Lord subsequently says, Jonah is a sign to these people. Surely that illustrates the point to us. What is it that men need to hear today, and women too? It is a risen Christ. Because that's where the power of the gospel is. Take away the supernatural out of the gospel, and there is no gospel. It's not worth preaching if we take away the supernatural. Christ is alive. That's where the power of the gospel lies today. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. That's the message that sinners need to hear. That's the message that will save the sinner. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's the message that will save you. Christ is alive, and he has power to save. And may Jonah even be a sign to us, not a sign against us. Because if you go on there, it talks about the men of Nineveh rising up as a sign against that generation the Lord was preaching to. May Jonah be a sign to us, not a sign against us. A sign pointing us to Christ and to the reality of his death and his resurrection. May the Lord bless his word.